So 1 Thessalonians 5:21, speaking again about Jesus being the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Of course, Psalms 23 is all about the Lord being our shepherd. And so Paul in Thessalonians says, "Prove all things, hold fast to the good. Abstain from every appearance of evil, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blamelessly." The word preserved, we see that word and maybe different images pop up in our mind, but the word preserved here means to watch, it means to guard, to keep, or to discern. So may the Lord keep your whole spirit, soul, and body, or guard, or watch, or even discern. And the word discern comes in when it in regards to things that affect us physically, things that affect us in our emotions, things that would affect our spirit. The Lord can cause discernment to come to help us see what the issue is, what the problem is. You may be watched, guarded, kept, and discerned blamelessly at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. And then 3 John chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Beloved, in regard to all things, in regard to all things, I pray that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." And we're going to look at the end of this morning about how that medical science has proven the connection between health and our soul, how that the body and soul are so intricately connected. So it says, "I pray that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Unfortunately, the world view of prosperity has to do with the bank account, does it not? But if money could buy health and buy peace, every billionaire would be the happiest person on earth, wouldn't they? But we know that that's not the remedy. It's not the recipe for health in any way that you look at it. Money can buy comfort. It can buy things that make us comfortable. But we understand that prosperity really starts, and health really starts in the soul. And it affects the different parts of our being. So may you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Okay, Jesus being the shepherd of our souls. In Matthew 2:34, starting in the second half of that verse, Jesus makes a good point here. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart," and we know that heart, Greek word cardia, has to do with the emotions. The Greeks believe that your emotions affected your heart, and obviously there is a connection there. When you're fearful, what happens to your heart? Starts pounding furiously, doesn't it? The physiology of that is it's the fight or flight syndrome. Adrenaline starts pumping, coursing through your body, makes your heart rate so that you're prepared, your heart's ready to actually either defend yourself or flee from danger. So anyway, so out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now there's no way that you can, as hard as a human tries, if there's something really, really in their soul that's irritating them, eventually it's going to pop out. It will. You can stuff and try to duct tape it down, seal it up and ignore it, but it's not going to go away. If there's anger, if anger is in your soul and it's rooted in your soul, it's going to come out. And you can try to sound as sweet as you want, but the residue of that anger is going to leak out. So, if there's bitterness, anger, fear, any of those emotions that are strong emotions, they're going to manifest. So the idea is you get rid of the root and then the fruit will disappear. Don't try pulling off the fruit and leave the root alone. That's not going to work. Doesn't work in my flower garden. How about yours? Be nice if you could just pull the dandelion flower off and the dandelion would go away, but that's not the way it works. So we get rid of the root and the fruit disappears. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart brings out good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings out evil things. In Psalm 17, David says to the Lord, "You have proved my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me, and you will find nothing. My thoughts do not pass beyond my mouth. You've proved my heart, and you have visited me in the night. You've tried me, and you will find nothing." And one of the most, well, not that Jesus didn't make any unpowerful statements, but John 14:30. What an incredible thought. We went through this again, but we'll go over it this morning. He says, I shall no longer speak many things with you. For the ruler of this world comes, and what? He has nothing in me. Well, what does that mean, he has nothing in me? That means in his soul, there is no place for the enemy to torment, harass, or have a foothold. I mean, what a thought that we as human beings could ever come to the place where Satan would have nothing to grab on to. He'd have nothing to hold on to. And last week I had Alton explain, you guys, he worked with nuclear power in the Navy. And they would have to clean out the elbows and the joints of the pipes that the radioactive material would flow through, because in those places that radioactivity would build up and it would actually impede the flow. So we can think even in terms of, again, the natural so often gives us a picture of what happens spiritually. If there's residue in our soul, whatever that residue is, then it will impede the flow of God through our lives, in our lives, and through our lives. And so we don't want that. So he says, the enemy has come and has nothing in me. Jesus made that statement. Satan has nothing to hang on to. And what a thought. Psalms 105:17, an interesting concept here about Joseph. And just a little remembrance of where he came from. He was sold by his brothers. Of course, you remember that. He was sold by his brothers, first of all, thrown in a pit and left to die. Then Judah, his brother, comes back and decides, well, okay, maybe we won't just let him die in the pit. We'll just sell him into slavery. That'll give him a fighting chance. Sells him into slavery. So he's betrayed by his brothers. He's separated from the father that he loves so dearly to, as he realizes, never see him again. And then sold into slavery into a foreign land. And so not only is he betrayed and separated, but he's put into bondage and eventually winds up in prison. You can imagine that his prospects of life ever being normal again were little of nothing. And so this is the state that Joseph was in by the time he was in prison. And I looked into the Hebrew, was prompted to look into the Hebrew, and it says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold as a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Interesting thing. It didn't just mean that iron was put around him, that he was put in shackles. But it says his soul merged with or came into the iron. Now that's some serious bondage. When your soul becomes enslaved or encapsulated in the bondage that you're in, that's about as serious as you can get. In other words, his soul became one with the fetters. That's quite a thought, isn't it? He had no hope of things ever getting better. He was in a state of hopelessness to the point where he had just resigned himself to that slavery, to that bondage. In verse 19, until the time that his word came, and word here means cause, matter, errand, the business that God had foreseen and foreknew he was going to be used for. The word of the Lord tried him. And here the word tried means to fuse, as in fuse metal. It means to refine or to purify. And so the Lord was actually preparing him in the prison. And as you remember, he actually gained realms of authority. He got practice for ruling in the prison, didn't he? He began to be given tasks and began to be elevated even in the prison because of the work of God in his life and how that he had allowed the Lord to do that work. And so the Lord fused in him his purposes, refined him, purified, and infused him with his purpose in that prison situation in preparation for his being a ruler. Now, in Isaiah 58, we've been all over Isaiah in the last few sessions, but Isaiah 58, do you like my title there? Do you get that? We're a diet-crazy country, but God never purposed our soul to go on a diet. Never, never, never. Isaiah 58:10, and if you draw out, we'll read the whole thing first. If you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Now, does it say if you withdraw your soul from the afflicted, you shall be fat and you shall rise, your light shall rise? No, it does not say that, does it? If you will draw out or issue, that is to furnish your soul to the hungry. And it doesn't just mean physically hungry. It means those who are suffering, those who are in need. And satisfy the afflicted. The word browbeaten literally is in that definition. The browbeaten, the depressed. Then your light shall rise out of obscurity. Your darkness shall be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul. So in essence, if we give out of our soul to those that are afflicted, God will satisfy our soul. Do you see how that creates a fresh flow? If you just hold on in your little world and what's in your soul, you hold on to that, then you in essence just become stagnated. And you stay, and I just can't get away from this, what the Lord spoke to me about us being in a small, confined place. If you just close yourself in and you say, I've got enough problems, the rest of the world can just forget the rest of the world. I'm just going to focus on my little world and my little issues. Then you stay in a small, confined place. You stay in a prison. But if you will deal out your soul to those that are afflicted around you and help them to find healing, then God will in turn pour into you and satisfy your soul. Even in a drought, he says, I'll satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones. Now, there literally is a fatness that can come into your bones, and Alton has talked in years past about deer hunting and how that if you saw a deer's bone open, you could see pockets of fat. And so God even set up the animal kingdom that when an animal puts enough layers of fat on their body to protect them from the winter, then the fat starts going into the marrow of their bone. Interesting, isn't it? So I would assume that humans do the same thing. I don't know. So there is literally a fatness in the bones that literally can happen. This is more of an analogy of us being satisfied and prepared. It's so soul and spirit again, there's an interplay between the two. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Even in the time of drought, you'll have water, you'll have provision, you'll have life. That is saying essence in essence. Now, an article that I found, and again, medical science has proven this out time and time again, that there is a connection between the health of our soul and the health of our physical body. Now, I don't know these people that are mentioned, but the article came from the National Institutes of Science and Health, so they're supposed to know what they're talking about, right? The article was called Emotions and Disease, and it's written by a PhD. Again, I'm not familiar with the person. But in a book titled Emotions and Bodily Changes, it was published in 1935, a doctor named Helen Dunbar had and presented the idea in her book that the spiritual, emotional, and physical suffering, those three realms, were inextricably linked, and that inaugurated a new field of medicine that talked about the interplay between the soul, the emotions, the spirit, the emotions, and the physical. And then Hans Selle, I guess is how you say his name, from Montreal, a physician from Montreal, labeled something called the stress syndrome. He speculated that in Western, and he did laboratory experiments on the subject. He speculated that in Western cultures, people are bombarded with constant noise, constant danger, and relentless feelings of powerlessness and hopelessness, and unremitting pressures at home and at work. When stress never ends and the stress response remains stuck in the on position for days, months, or even years, it tips the balance away from the health towards stress syndromes that can have both physical and emotional components. And so if you've ever dealt even with stress, it does eventually manifest in our bodies. So that goes back to the concept that where Paul was praying, I pray that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So God loves us enough that He doesn't want to leave our soul afflicted. He doesn't want us to be afflicted in our soul, and that work its way into our physical body. That's never His purpose for us. The pressures of life, the circumstances of life can wear on us, but His desire as the overseer and shepherd of our soul is to bring us restoration in the soul realm so that our physical bodies will prosper and be in health. So some interesting things that were brought out and the article, and then the modern day, as this PhD followed through, says, today a critical mass of solid, sophisticated scientific research documents the mind-body connection. And this was noted by the co-director of this study. These data are being accepted by researchers in the hardcore biological disciplines. Sternberg commented that at a recent meeting of brain-immune interactions that included researchers in numerous fields, including psychology, neurobiology, neurology, endocrinology, immunology, and all those things, you know, they just simply mean the discipline of study that talks about the glands, the immune system, nerves and brain interaction, so on and so forth, rheumatology, and it has been proven that there's a link between arthritis and bitterness. Did you know that? Bitterness in the soul will manifest in the physical body in arthritis, in the form of arthritis. Physiology, all of these things, scientists all along the spectrum were learning the languages of other disciplines and finding ways to interact because they saw, that, again, the interplay between the soul or the emotions, as they probably would just focus on the emotional realm, and the body. So is this important to even understand? And we're not going into what is that Christian, I know the Christian Science religion, they get very much into, you know, all this stuff. But it's worth noting that God did create a spirit, soul, and body. And He said in Hebrews 4 that the Word of God has the power to divide between soul and spirit, and even between thoughts and intents of our heart. So I'm concerned that way too long we've ignored the fact that salvation is for our soul as much as it is for our spirit and for our bodies. And if we, first of all, are not aware of that, we won't begin to believe God and ask God for healing in our soul realm that will affect our lives. Not just our physical body, it will affect our relationships with other people. It will affect how we reflect God, the nature of God. And so if we don't realize or recognize the work of salvation in our souls, we won't begin to let the Lord transform us. And also, we won't be able to help others that are afflicted in their soul in whatever area say, look, there's healing for you. And let me show you in Scripture how that the Lord wants you to prosper, first of all in your soul. And so it's worth bringing these things out. And it's not new. It's nothing new. It's just something that the Lord desires to be for us, the shepherd of our soul. He desires to be the overseer of our soul. He desires for us to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. So I think we're going to stop this morning at that, and we'll pick up next week.